As we said earlier, our summertime series is a walk through the Sermon on the Mount. That was a message that Jesus preached as he traveled in and around first century Judea, announcing that God had come to do something new and that he was inviting mankind into it. The message is essentially this, that the kingdom of God has come, it continues to come. This is what God is like. This is what life in his kingdom is like. And by the way, you are invited into this relationship and into this kingdom. And that sermon is recorded in its entirety in Matthew's gospel in the New Testament, chapters 5, 6, and 7. And so in this seventh message today, Jesus is going to address a topic that I would imagine is relevant and important to, I would think, every one of us. It is the topic of prayer. And he's going to give us what we've come to know over the years as the Lord's Prayer. And in doing so, he is going to show us why we pray. And he's going to tell us, you ready for this, how to pray the right way. So let me ask you a question. Have you ever thought about it? Why do you pray? What is the purpose? What is the motivation? What is it that you seek to accomplish when you pray? What is the why behind why you pray? And then the other question would be this. Do you know, can you know, if you're praying the right way? Is there a right way to pray? Now, we're Americans, right? We're 20th and 21st century Western culture people. And so our tendency is to say to a question like that, well, prayer is so personal. Prayer is something that is from my heart to God, and I have my way, and you probably have your way. I grew up praying, and I learned all kinds of prayers, and I don't really think that I need anybody to tell me how to pray. We would say, what's important is that you pray, not so much how you pray. And yet Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is going to say, actually, it does matter how you pray. In fact, don't pray this way and don't pray that way. But when you pray, pray this way. I find it incredibly interesting that on surveys, time after time, and this comes up in Bible studies and in life group discussions and just conversations between believers. But oftentimes when Christians are asked about the aspects of their relationships with God that they would like to improve or think that they could do a better job at, always at the top of that list is prayer. We say, I want to pray better. I should probably pray more. I wonder how things would change for me. How my life, how things around me and the people in my life, I wonder how it all could change if I were better at praying. And then, don't you find it fascinating that for many of us, we've prayed our entire lives. For lots of you, as far back as you can go, in your memory, there was prayer there. You learned memorized prayers, and then maybe you began to pray more personalized prayers. And now it's been 20 years or 40 years or 60 years or more, and we're still wanting to pray better or trying to pray better. It's almost like we grew up praying, but our prayers and our prayer life didn't grow up with us to adjust to our adult lives. What if the problem is that there is a right way to pray, but I'm not praying the right way? There was a time in Jesus' ministry, Luke records it in chapter 11, where Jesus was praying, and as soon as his prayer was over, his disciples came to him and they said, Lord, we want you to teach us to pray. That we're seeing something when you pray that doesn't happen when we pray. There are things that are happening and going on when you pray that doesn't happen with us. Lord, teach us to pray. And when he gave them the how to pray, he gave them the Lord's Supper. Now, I know that a high percentage of you, maybe not everybody, but a lot of you have memorized the Lord's Prayer. And so I want us to say it together this morning. If you have the bulletin, it's printed on the notes. We're going to put it up on the screen. In the King James Version of the Bible, which is the one that you probably learned it, and let's walk through it together. You ready? All right, here it is. Here it comes up on the screen. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 9. It reads, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." How many of you, like I, played sports in school, and the last thing that you did before running out onto the out of the locker room, onto the field or the court, you prayed the Lord's Prayer, right? Let's pray the Lord's Prayer. Now let's go kill or destroy our enemies, right? Or maybe you're part of some organization or some group, and a prayer is needed at the beginning of the event or at the end of the event, and it's typically the Lord's Prayer that's prayed. I've met people who were taught to pray this prayer over and over when they were in trouble or facing some kind of temptation or when they got scared. I have a guy, a friend, acquaintance from my past who told me once that he had trained himself, this is a true story, that he had trained himself that when something happened to him, that he had trained himself to reflexively respond by saying the Lord's Prayer. In other words, if he was suddenly frightened or suddenly angered or he smashed his thumb with a hammer, that he had trained himself that instead of cussing or lashing out in anger, he reflexively repeated the Lord's Prayer. And I have tried my best to imagine through these years, I wonder how that worked. I wonder how you do that. I think it was April, I was repairing a screened-in porch. And I was done. I had a time crunch. I had to be done by a certain time. And I had about 10 minutes of work left. And I got to the right to that point, and I jammed a nail in my nail gun. And I thought, well, it'll take me 10 or 15 minutes to take this apart and get it out and fix it. So I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll just do it the old-fashioned way. I only got a few nails to drive. I'll get the nails out and a hammer, and we'll finish it that way. And about the fourth one I hit was an odd angle, and I just wrap around here and I popped it. When I did, I hit this thumb, right? And right when I hit this thumb, there was a word that formed about right here. And it started making its way up my arm. And it got to about right here, and I said to myself, now this is all happening in a millisecond, right? But my thought's happening that fast too. I said to myself, surely that word's not going to make it all the way to my mouth and come out. And I know that it had to go through my heart because a few chapters later, Jesus is going to say, what comes out of a man's mouth comes from his heart. That's what defiles him. And suddenly it came on around here through my heart, and out that word came. And I was like, you want me to tell you what I said? I'm not going to tell you what I said, okay? I'll tell you what it rhymes with. Now, I'm not going to tell you that either. But let me tell you what it was not. It was not the Lord's Prayer, right? But the Lord's Prayer was never intended to be used like a lucky charm or as a way to acknowledge God and then go off and do something that really has nothing to do with God. Jesus gave it to us as a model for how we should pray and to show us what happens and what changes the most when we pray the right way. So in Matthew chapter 6, the prayer is recorded in its entirety to kind of put it back in context, all right? Remember, this is a sermon. Jesus is preaching it. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Luke covered this verse last time. But Jesus says, beware. Beware of practicing your righteousness before others in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. This is such a big deal to God, who sees right through all of our reasons and right through our motives, and he knows our true hearts. And so listen, for anything you do that you attach God's name on it, If your motive is to be seen by others instead of seen by God, I think of it like this. If my motive is to gain the glory of man instead of the glory of God, then whatever glory man gives you is all you're going to get. You get none from God. And in that context, Jesus addresses three things that we've all been known to seek attention from others. Giving, Luke dealt with that last week, fasting, and then sandwiched between them is prayer. And this is how Jesus addresses prayer, beginning in verse 5. He says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, so that they may be seen by others. And truly I say to you, they have received their reward." To pray so that others say, "Wow, that person is a holy man. That is a woman who moves heaven when she prays." If that is your motive, whatever recognition or praise you get from people is all the praise you get. God does not honor the prayer of one who seeks the glory of man. Jesus says that person is a poser, an actor, or a hypocrite. And then, but to the contrary, verse 6, "But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." And then Jesus gives us another example of how not to pray. Verse 7, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." So don't know what translation you might be looking at, but the word translated Gentiles is sometimes translated pagan or heathen. It's a word, we get our word ethnic from it now, it means people who are different from you. But it's the idea used in the New Testament to describe people who are not the people of the one true God. They believe in some deity, they're praying to some perceived deity, but it's not the God of creation. It's not the God who's revealed in the Bible. And Jesus says when they pray, they heap up empty phrases. The idea of repeating over and over and over. Maybe it's a memorized prayer, or maybe it's just saying something over and over and over for the purpose of getting God's attention, to look their way, to move on their behalf. So in verse 5, it was don't pray like the hypocrites. In verse 7, it was don't pray like the pagans. So from that, let's make sure that we get these two ways not to pray. These two ways to not pray. The first one is don't pray to impress others. Don't pray to impress others. That's the prayer of a poser, of a hypocrite. I am pretty sure I have witnessed that numerous times in my Christian life. If you pray and your motive is to cause others to think something about you, then whatever recognition you get from them is all you get. God is not listening to your prayer. And then the second way to not pray is don't pray to convince God to do something. Don't pray to convince God to do something. Whether it's some rote prayer, something that's been memorized, or something that you repeat over and over and over using a bunch of words to get God's attention or to move God in your direction. That's the way that pagans pray. And then Jesus says, the most fascinating thing. To me, it's one of the most important lines in this whole sermon. He says in verse 8, he says, "Don't be like them for this reason. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." Listen to that again. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Before you close your eyes or fold your hands or get on your knees or before you have your first thought or speak your first word to God in a prayer, your Heavenly Father knows what you need before you ever ask Him. Church, I'm telling you, if you only can take one takeaway from today's message, let it be this. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need before you say a single word to Him in a prayer. He is that good. He is that powerful. He is that attentive to your needs and aware of what you're going through and struggling with. That is who you are speaking with when you pray. That's who you're coming into the presence of when you pray. Your Father already knows. To which a lot of people in the audience that day, and probably for some of us, raises the question, then why pray at all? I mean, if God already knows what we need, then why go through the trouble of praying? To which Jesus would say, exactly, now you're ready to learn from me why you pray and how to do it the right way. Before we move on, let's make this statement, okay? Prayer. Prayer is for more than my needs, wants, wishes, hopes, and fears. Prayer is for more than my needs, wants, wishes, hopes, and fear. Prayer includes those things. Don't forget that. Those things are really important to God. Jesus, in fact, is going to say that. And then later, Paul's going to write in Philippians 4, 6, and 7 that we are to pour our hearts out to God and we're to let our requests be made known to him. But prayer is about more than those things. It has a far greater purpose in our lives than those things. So, Lord, tell us then, why do we pray and how do we do it the right way? And then Jesus gives them the Lord's prayer. By the way, Luke's been calling it the disciples' prayer, and that they teach us that in seminary. It's really a prayer that we should pray, not the Lord, right? The Lord's prayer is probably the one that he prayed the night before he was arrested. But so it is a follower of Jesus' prayer. And if following Jesus means following his instructions, then I encourage you and me, we should follow his instructions on how to pray. So as we walk through it this time, I want to show you the five components of what we'll call the components of prayer prayed the right way. This is Jesus teaching us how to pray. This is not the only kind of prayer that God hears. Don't get locked into, to that. God certainly hears the prayer of a desperate heart who cries out to him in an incredible time of need. God hears the prayers of one who is calling on Jesus to save him. Not every time that a person prays does it have to have these five elements, but the day in, day out, spending time with God in prayer, Jesus says, pray this way. So, verse 9, he says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So here's the first thing that God is looking for when you approach him in prayer. The first component, number one, is worship. Worship. Our Father in heaven, or we might say it, our heavenly Father. And Jesus is saying, when you pray, I want you to stop for just a moment, and I want you to acknowledge who it is that you're entering into the presence of. I want you to recognize who you're getting ready to converse with. And this idea, we're 2,000 years replaced from it now, but this idea of God as Father was a completely new idea that these Jews were hearing about for the first time. They knew God as the Father of Israel. They knew God as a lot of things, but they had never been told that they can think of him as an intimate, close, good, good Father. And then this picture of God who is heavenly, that's the description of God's greatness, of his transcendence. I like to think of it like this. There is this one in heaven who is infinite. He is creator, he is all powerful, he is sovereign, and yet he is the one who is like a good father. He is intimate. When you pray, Jesus is saying, recognize this infinite, great, and yet intimate God that you're conversing with. Worship him. Bow down before him. Recognize that his name is hallowed, a word that we don't use a lot, but has the idea of being holy or set apart. It's a name like no other name that you will name today, or for that matter, anytime in your life. You are entering into the presence of the one true holy God. Let's say it like this so we don't miss it. Jesus is essentially saying, I want you to pause first. When you pray, I want you to pause first, and I want you to declare the greatness of God. Now, do you see how this is different from the way that we oftentimes pray? Lord, thank you for this day. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Lord, I have this need, and I know this person that has this need got to run, you know, and I'll check back with you again later. And Jesus says, wait a minute. Start this way. Worship God, your heavenly Father. Pause and declare his greatness. This is the great and good God whose presence that you're entering into. And church, I'll tell you something. Worshiping as part of your prayer will help you, it will help prevent reducing God to a heavenly vending machine that we go to and call on and then go about whatever we got to do and wait for God to do things. He is the God, he is the ideal and perfect Father who longs for us to glorify him and to glorify his name and to worship him. And I know for many of you, the idea, or for some of you anyway, the idea of a good father is a problem because you never had one. And if that is your case, good news. Now you can have one if you want him. And you can find out what a good, and great father is like. But this worship aspect is so critical, because it sets the stage for this next component of prayer. Next, Jesus says that when you pray, pray this way, verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, before you ask God to do anything for you or for anyone else, ask him first that his kingdom will come into your life and into your circumstances, and that his will come into your situation. And so that second component is surrender. Surrender. Worship first and then surrender. Lord, I'm getting ready to seek you and I'm getting ready to ask you for some things. I have needs, wishes, wants, desires, and fears. And I know other people who do as well. But the first thing that I want you to know is that I want your will to be done in my life. Lord, I am open to your kingdom coming in to my situation. I'm willing for your will to take priority over my will. And so, Lord, I want you to know that if what I want is not in line with your will, then I'm willing to give up my will so that your will be done in my life. Not my will, but your will be done. Listen, this is a powerful, powerful thing. In fact, I think the ultimate personal benefit for us in our prayers is this. It is to align my will with God's will. Oh, great things happen when you pray. And God does things that he won't do otherwise until his people pray. But ultimately, it is about aligning my will to the will of God. When you pray, what I'm saying is, you don't change God's will. But what God does is he changes your will. The ultimate purpose of prayer is God changing our will. The night that he was arrested in the garden on the Mount of Olives in Luke chapter 22, Luke describes this event, Luke 22, beginning in verse 41. And he, Jesus, withdrew from them, the disciples, about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Catch that. Father, it is okay if you choose not to go through with this. He struggled with what's coming on the cross. And yet he says, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. But I am telling you, if you want to see God move in your life, if you want to see answers to prayers that you can see, and if you are willing to pray dangerous, God is in it prayers, pray. Lord, I'm asking you for these things, but the starting point of my ask for you to do these things is that your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. And you see what's happening here, right? Jesus says to pray the right way. You worship God and you recognize how big and holy and good he is, and you align your will with him as you surrender to him. And it's his will and not yours. And if we skip over the worship and surrender part when we pray, we will only be disappointed with our prayer lives and get into a late age and still be trying to improve the way that we pray. But in that context, Jesus gives those three specific areas to pray for. And they are, first is provision. Provision. This is where I ask God to provide things for me, or maybe it's for you. This is where we ask God to do. And if you're writing the notes, I suggest that you write out beside the word provision, the word dependence. And we'll talk about it in just a moment. Dependence. And then the next aspect of prayer, which is second on that on the asking list, is that of forgiveness. He's going to show us how to seek God's forgiveness. And then the third part, which is the fifth point of the components of prayer the right way, is protection. This is the prayer for God to lead us and to keep us safe from evil. So the first part of that, for the prayer for God to provide, verse 11, Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day the bread that we need just for this day. And I know that is hard for us to get our minds around because most of us have more bread than we need for just today. Most of us have more than enough food and shelter and clothing and money and other things. And even if you don't have a lot, most of us have far more than a one-day supply of our essentials. But that's missing the point. When those first century Jews heard that, Jesus say that that day, their minds immediately went back in time to their ancestors in the desert after leaving slavery in Egypt, trying to get to the promised land and coming out of their tents in the mornings with nothing to eat to find that God had provided manna on the ground. And they would go out and they would collect it and they had just enough for that day. And collecting just enough to feed them for that day. And if you go back and you read that story, what God was teaching them was that if you belong to him, if you're in a relationship with him, God demands that we totally depend upon him as our provider. In fact, he warned them. He said, it's not going to be like this for you always. I'm going to bless you, and you're going to have far more than you need. In fact, you're going to gain so much that others are going to come to you and buy the excess that you have. But even when you have more than you need, I want you to understand you're just as dependent upon me then as you are when you have nothing. And the lesson was, and the lesson is today for you and for me, even when you have plenty, even when everything is going your way, you are no less dependent upon God. God is your provider. And this is the part of prayer where we're reminded in God's presence as we talk to him, we're reminded that he is our ultimate provider. And that so many of the things, we're reminded that so many of the things that we love the most and want the most and count on the most are actually really out of our control to start with. But they are under the control of someone. That someone is the one that we worship and that we surrender to. They're in God's control. And I will tell you, if it hasn't happened to you, it will. And it will probably be far more than just once in your lifetime. But there will come a day when you come face to face with just how dependent upon God you really are. And you will have to trust him because there will be no other place to turn. And there will be nobody else that you can count on. And God wants us to live every single day just like that, recognizing that we are dependent upon him and to never forget it. And Jesus says, when you pray every day, you should remind yourself and you should remind God that you know that He is your ultimate provider. And then the aspect of forgiveness, verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, one thing I know about you, if you learned to pray growing up as a kid, you learned the importance of asking God to forgive you of your sins, right? And as we understand salvation, we know that sin doesn't cause you to lose your salvation once you are saved, but what sin does is it disrupts fellowship with God. And we're taught that if we will confess our sins, He forgives our sins, and we were never lost after we sinned, but the fellowship is restored. And that's the game changer. But I doubt that most of you were taught or paid much attention to part two of that prayer request, which Jesus says, when you pray and you pray, forgive us of our debts, or you may have learned transgressions, it's sin. Lord, forgive us of our sins. But it's that little word as there. Did you see that? Which is also like the word like, or in the same way. Father, forgive me of my sins in the same way, to the same extent, to the same degree that I have forgiven those who have done wrong to me. I doubt you learned that one. And here is where we see the worship and the surrender and the dependence begin to clarify. It would be like God saying, are you asking me to forgive you for sinning against me? And I would say, or you would say, yes, Lord, I've sinned and I'm asking you for forgiveness because I'm in Christ and you are a forgiving God. And God would say, are you asking me, just to be clear, are you asking me to do something for you that you're unwilling to do for someone else? And church, listen, we downplay it, but this is a caveat to following Jesus. We are required to do this. You have no options on this. You can't say, I'll wait until someday, you know, way out there in the future, I will do this. A conditional commandment to following Jesus is to extend to others the grace that God has extended to you. We call it grace. It's not earned. It's not deserved. And we're to give others what God has given to us graciously, and that includes forgiving those who've done wrong to us. In fact, let's say it like this. Do you know why we're called to forgive? We forgive because we have been forgiven. That's why we do it. We forgive because we've been forgiven. In fact, Jesus is going to come back to this after the Lord's Prayer because He knows how this lands in our hearts. He knows our unique stories. He knows that we think, well, you don't know my story. And if you knew my story, it might not be so easy for you. He knew all that. And after He finishes the Lord's Prayer, He says this in verse 14, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Paul's going to come along later in the New Testament. He's going to even clarify this. In Ephesians 4, verse 32, he's going to say, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, the word there meaning the opposite of hard-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Listen, I know it's a big topic. I've been pastor for a long time, right? We don't forgive people because what they did doesn't matter to us. It mattered when it was done. And we don't forgive because they apologized and they asked us to forgive them. And we don't forgive people because they deserve to be forgiven. It is much bigger than that. We forgive others who've done us wrong because we have been forgiven, and we're a people who've done God wrong. And what Jesus is saying here is essentially this. When you pray, as you seek God's forgiveness, be reminded that you're to forgive others in the same way that He has forgiven you. Be reminded that before you get up from your prayer and move on as a forgiven person, who's got a clean conscience now because I did it, but God just forgive me. Just do a quick inventory and ask yourself, am I holding on to unforgiveness towards someone who has wronged me? Am I withholding something from someone else, the very thing that I'm asking God to do for me? And church, think about it. And again, I know this, I know it's a hard topic. I've preached forgiveness sermons for 28 years. I've had my own forgiveness issues too. If I ask God for forgiveness and he forgives me because he said that he would, and I get up from that prayer and I walk away from my sin and my sin is clean and now I'm feeling better about myself and now I'm fellowship is restored and I'm in good with God, but I'm unwilling to forgive you, something is bad wrong there. And the issue is God never designed prayer to be the means by which my sins are forgiven and my conscience is clear. It's more than that. The reason that we seek forgiveness of our sins anyway, after we've come into relationship with Christ, is so that fellowship is restored, right? And the reason that we are to forgive others is, and to be sure that you get this. And the reason that we're to extend forgiveness to others is to leave open that door. And please understand, there may be no chance that it'll ever happen. In some cases, for you and for everybody else, it's probably better that it does never happen. But at least the door is open in case the wrongdoer comes to their senses, admits their wrong, and asks for forgiveness. That relationship may never be restored. Again, in many cases, it is way better that it never is. But in forgiving others long before you were asked for their forgiveness, you're doing what Jesus did for you when he died on the cross. He forgave you ahead of time. He forgave you and opened the door for you to step into his forgiveness when you put your faith in him. And in doing so for someone else, you're releasing a wrongdoer from a debt that they owe you. You're not pretending it didn't happen. But you're letting go of a debt that they may never be able to pay back anyway. And this is simply a posture of surrender and dependence upon God. Heavenly Father, you canceled my debt, and so I am canceling hers. I am canceling hers. I am letting it go. And Jesus says, listen, when you pray, pray that way. And then the last component of protection. In verse 13, he concludes his prayer by saying, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Isn't that an interesting prayer to ask God for? It's an upfront prayer. Asking God, before I start this day, God, I'm asking you to lead me away from the temptations and the evils that I often lead myself into when I'm leading my life. And what Jesus knows is that we often say that we're not going to give in to that temptation again because we feel so bad when we do it. Our consciences are seared and they get yucky feeling. And we tell him that we're not going to do it again, but we're already kind of planning how we're going to do it if given the opportunity to do it. And you see what Jesus is doing here is he's giving us a different way to approach sin. In fact, if you're a Christ follower, when it comes to sin, you have two ways to deal with it. We're going to put it up on the board. With sin, we can either seek God's protection and his deliverance before we sin, or we can go ahead and sin and then ask for forgiveness after the sin. Now, come on. Every single one of us, I would imagine, has been guilty of sin first and seek forgiveness later at some point in our lives. In fact, I'll bet for probably some of you, it might be the greatest tension right now in your walk with God. You can't conquer. You're unwilling to conquer the sin. But let me tell you something. I learned this the hard way. If you are operating that way, you need to know this. You are playing a religious game with God that he will not play back with you. If you are sinning and asking for forgiveness, and it's the same sin over and over, and there's no real effort to conquer that. If you're going back over and over and asking for forgiveness for a sin that makes you feel really bad when you do it, and yet at the same time, you're not willing or serious about changing it, What you're asking God for, he is not doing for you. Your sin was forgiven at the cross, right? But the fellowship with God is not happening when you're asking for that kind of forgiveness of sin. And what Jesus is offering us through prayer is the way to seek God's protection by genuinely following his lead instead of our own and following him away from the evil of temptation and to be protected from it. So here they are, those five components of how we're to pray the right way. Worship, surrender, provision, forgiveness, and protection. Worship, surrender, provision, forgiveness, and protection. And Jesus says, when you pray, pray that way. That's the right way to pray. Let's bow for prayer. You agree with me? You find it fascinating and amazing that your Father knows what you need before you ever ask him? So, since he does, would you be willing, if you don't already, learn to pray the way that Jesus said we should pray? Do you worship him and declare his greatness when you come into his presence? And then that surrender part, not my will, Lord, but yours, your will be done. I surrender my will to your will. How are you doing in that? Lord, I have a will, and this is what I'm asking, but I'm willing to surrender my will for yours. Not my will, but thy will. And then provision, forgiveness, protection. I'll tell you, we will all be happier and more effective with our prayer lives if we prayed the way Jesus said to pray. Maybe you're the person or the people who've come today and the cross, the thing I said a moment ago, what Jesus offered you on the cross was forgiveness in advance. It was done. He died on the cross to pay for our sins. He rose from the dead because the penalty of sin can't conquer him. He's the Savior and the Son of God. And now he offers, through faith in him, the opportunity to step into this relationship, this kingdom of God, and be saved and forgiven and given new life and given eternal life. Maybe you're the one that he's offering that to today. Why don't you reach out and accept his offer and be saved? Father, thank you for your word, for its truth. Thank you for teaching us how to pray. We need to learn how to have a relationship with you. We need to learn how to communicate with you. And so you have taught us how to pray, and you've taught us why to pray. And you've taught us that the greatest change in prayer is not what we're asking for, but it happens in the heart of the person who is praying to you. To align our will with yours. So, Lord, as we have this time of response and invitation, be our heavenly Father, the one who is infinite and yet intimate to every person who's here today. And help us to respond to the work that you're doing in our hearts this morning. And teach us to pray the way that Jesus said to pray the right way. In his name I pray, amen.